So you notice these banners on the right and the left of me here. If you've been coming around the crossings, you know we choose a theme every year. If you haven't been coming around the crossings, I'm going to tell you about it. We choose a theme every year, and really our theme for the year helps us either address weaknesses or kind of set a direction for where we want to go as a church. And there's a lot of really cool things happening here at the Crossings Church Collinsville and in other locations. If you don't know, we're a church plant. This church here in Collinsville is about 2.5 years old. We started that long ago, and we've encountered a lot of you in the community. We've shared the gospel with you, studied the Bible with you, gotten to be really good friends with you, seen a lot of people come to know the Lord in the last couple of years. And that is happening in other places as well. We've got a church plant in Wentzville. We've got a plant in the inner belt of St. Louis, and we are going to have a fourth plant going out to Columbia later this year. And we've started a campus ministry at Mizzou. So there's just a lot of really cool stuff happening. And so when we got together with all of our staff and our leaders and we're kind of talking through what we're doing here, we thought this is a really good theme for us, because if one little church in the last 8 years or however long it's been can plant three additional churches that are going out and reaching people and sharing the gospel with people and planting campus ministries and teaching people about Jesus and helping people overcome addictions and helping people get their marriages healed and helping people get over issues and move in a direction they never thought their life could go. What could, if one little church can do that and replicate that, what can four little churches do together? There's all kinds of possibilities before us. Additionally, what can we as a community here of individuals do together? And I want you to know, guys, God has big plans for you. I don't know how much you dream for yourself. I think the younger we are, we tend to dream a lot and think about the future. Sometimes as we get older, reality sets in and we're like, man, this isn't going quite as I thought it was going to when I was a little younger. But you know what? I'm just going to accept that. And I'm going to put these dreams to the side. I want to tell you, though, God has big dreams for you. Whether you still believe that about you or not, God has big dreams for you. But you want to know these dreams and these plans that God has for you, you want to know how that's going to be accomplished? It's going to be accomplished as we get together as his people and work together and move together and go forward in life together. The passage of scripture that we're working out of for this year's theme is Christ is using us all, irrespective of how we got here and what he's building. He's using you, fitting you in brick by brick, stone by stone, with Christ Jesus as the cornerstone that holds all the parts together. Guys, God has a plan for you. He's got a dream for you. The question for us is, am I going to be one of these bricks that God is using to build something amazing? And whether or not that's true, whether or not that's going to be a reality in your life and in my life, guys, it's not up to God. He leaves the choice up to us, and it's up to us. And today, we're going to look at a story from Scripture about the Israelites when they were facing a battle and facing some odds that were way outside of their league. You've heard the phrase, he's batting out of his league. Some people say that about me and my wife. Like, you look at her and you look at me, it's like, how did those two get together? Like, what happened there? I'm batting out of my league, right? Well, the Israelites, in going to take over the land of Canaan, way back in the Old Testament, they were batting out of their league. Guys, as a little church here, we're batting out of our league when we talk about going into Collinsville and making a difference in this community when there's so much darkness around us. We're batting out of our league. And in your own life, guys, sometimes you can bat out of your league. Whenever you're facing an obstacle, when you're facing something, I know a lot of you guys in here, I know your stories, I know where you're coming from. I know a lot of you in here are struggling. I know a lot of you in here are having trouble in your marriage. I know a lot of you in here are having trouble in your job. You can't keep one. I know a lot of you in here are struggling with addiction. I know a lot of you in here are just struggling with direction and life's purpose. Like you don't even see the point sometimes. I get it, and I see it. And the thing is, with God, you know those big obstacles that we see, those big, huge problems that we see that we just think we're never going to overcome? Man, with God, when he's on our side, he looks at those things. Those obstacles are nothing with God. And it was just like that with the Israelites going into this land of Canaan with all these big cities and big armies. They would look at that and get afraid, but then they realize, man, God is with us. God is with us, and those things aren't big. So the question we're going to look at today is how can we experience victory together when the odds are stacked against us? How can we experience victory together when the odds are stacked against us? Let me pray for us, and we're going to get into the lesson. Father God, I want to thank you for bringing us together today. God, I pray as we open your word and we look at a passage from the book of Joshua that I can communicate clearly. God, that our hearts will be open to your word. Father, when we open the word of God, we're opening up your mind. We get to see what you think about the world. We get to see your perspective. We get to see what honors you and what dishonors you. And we know, Father, if we live a life that honors you, we're going to have the best life possible here on earth. We're going to have a purposeful life. We're going to have a full life, not free from trouble, but we're going to be able to face any trouble, just like the people in your word. So I pray as we open the scriptures, God, that our hearts will be in the right place, that we'll apply this, that it won't just be about learning information. It'll be about application for us. And we'll leave here changed, Lord. It's in your name I pray. Amen. All right, how can I have victory in life when the odds are stacked against me? There's some notes in your bulletin if you want to pull those out. They're going to have some blanks on there. It'll have the scriptures on there. Most of them we're going to look at. The first thing you need to do, if you want to have victory when the odds are stacked against you, the first thing you need to do is, number one, I get together with God. Number one, I get together with God. A relationship with God only becomes powerful when it's personal. That's when it has power. That's when God will start to do amazing things in your life. And personal victory always begins with a relationship with God. We see this commanded over and over and taught over and over in the scriptures. The most important command in the whole Bible, if you just want to take the whole Bible and boil it down to a couple of sentences, somebody came and asked Jesus one time, what's the most important command in all the scriptures? And Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. This is the first and greatest commandment. That's it. You boil it down. That's the most important thing. First command in the Ten Commandments. There are no other gods before me. That's number one, first commandment, faithfulness. So if you want to have personal victory in whatever life throws at you, you want to be on Team Jesus. Because Team Jesus always wins, right? So you need to get together with God. In our story about Joshua, we're just going to look at a little excerpt. Now, just to give you some context here, Joshua is the guy in the Old Testament that took over leadership of the Israelite people after Moses. And so you have all this history in Genesis, Exodus, with God raising up this little people known as the Israelites, making them a nation, giving them a law, sending them out. He promised them, I'm going to take you to this land flowing with milk and honey, the land of Canaan. It's inhabited by wicked, evil people who do horrible things, and I want to take them out like they're sacrificing their babies and raping and killing. I want to remove them, and I want to give you guys this land for you to have, and I want you to be my blessed people, and I want you to be a beacon of hope for the rest of the world because of your relationship with me. And so Moses passes away. That mantle of leadership passes over to Joshua, and Joshua is going to be the man that God uses to lead the Israelite people into the land of Canaan. Joshua is a warrior commander. He's a battle leader. He's the man who goes in and leads the armies and takes out the battle. bad guys. That's Joshua. And so we pick up with Joshua at the beginning. We see him interacting with the people. He's already a spiritual leader. He's leading them. He's teaching them about God. He's telling them we've got this battle to go fight, but we need to be faithful to God because he's the one who's really going to fight the battles for us. And he's on his way to this city known as Jericho. And Jericho in the land of Canaan was a bad city. And not only was it a bad city where people did bad things, it was a very, very heavily fortified city. And when I say heavily fortified city, I mean the walls of Jericho. They were about as thick as this room. So look around. Okay, thick as this room. Very, very high. In fact, they were so thick that people could actually hollow out sections of them and live in them. And they were considered in the ancient world to be impenetrable. And so here is this little ragtag group of Israelites that have been somewhat battle-tested, but not nearly as experienced as some of these other armies. And they're moving into this land, and they've got to go and take over what is more than likely the most heavily fortified city in the known world at the time, in the ancient world. And so God calls them to do this. Do you think Joshua was worried about it? He weren't. That's my Arkansas coming out. He weren't. He was not worried about it. Let's just read this, okay? He's going to encounter somebody while he's near Jericho, and look at what happens here. It says in Joshua 5, now when Joshua was near Jericho, he's traveling near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up and asked him, are you for us or for our enemies? Neither, he replied, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, what message does my Lord have for his servant? The commander of the Lord's army replied, take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy. And Joshua did so. Now, what we see in this passage here is Joshua encountering this mysterious figure on the way to Jericho. And there are some different thoughts about who this mysterious figure is. Some people believed this was what's called a theophany, which is an appearance of God in the form of a man. That's probably not what's going on here because this guy identifies himself as the commander of the Lord's armies. This is more than likely an angel, but it's an angel who is directly sent by the Lord, who is a very high-ranking angel in heaven. He is the commander. We see this angel again in the book of Daniel show up one time. So there's two appearances in the scriptures. But he tells this guy, I'm the commander of the Lord's army. I'm not just any angel. I'm not just a messenger. I'm actually the one who comes and I lead the whole host of heaven into battle. And so what does getting together with God look like? What do we pull out from this passage here? First of all, number one, I see God for who he really is. I see God for who he really is. In Joshua 5:13, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Then he says, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Now, I mentioned a second ago, Joshua didn't know exactly who this guy was when he first encounters him. That's why he asks. But you want to know what Joshua did know? Whoever this was, he was in charge. Whoever this was, he was in charge. And he responded the way that he responded because this was God's representative coming to speak to him. He understood the power of the one sending this person. I've got a friend who grew up in the country in Arkansas. And he was a little kid and he grew up on his grandpa's land. His grandpa was a man who was feared by the locals. His grandpa was crazy. And his grandpa did not want anybody coming onto their land. They owned several hundred acres in North Arkansas. And one time when my friend, who was about 5 years old at the time, was out hunting with a .22 rifle, he was hunting squirrels on his grandpa's land, and he encountered two hunters who had jumped over the fence, and they were walking through the woods, and they were deer hunters. And he hid in the bushes, and he waited on these guys to walk down the trail, and then he jumped out, and he pulled out his little .22, and he aimed it at those two hunters and said, "Get off of my land," with his little five-year-old voice. Well, the hunters put their hands up and started laughing. "What are you doing with that? Kid, what do you think you're doing? We're not going to get off this land. Who do you think you are?" And that's when he said, "My grandpappy," and then he said his grandpappy's name, "said nobody's supposed to be on this land." And he said, when he said that dude's name, the color went out of their face. They said, wait, this is his land? "Yes, it's his land. We're gone. Please don't tell him we were here." And they took off running and they were gone. Why did that happen? Was my little friend powerful with his five-year-old self, even though he had a little .22 rifle? The powerful one was the one who was behind him. The powerful one is the one whose name he came in. The powerful one is the one he was speaking on behalf of. And because those men revered and had respect for Grandpappy, they responded accordingly, and the same is here for Joshua. Even though this isn't God that he's encountering, Joshua understands if God has bothered to send this guy, this commander of the armies, to him, he better listen as if he's hearing from God himself, right? That goes along with the next point. I choose to revere him at all times. It says that Joshua fell face down on the ground in reverence when this commander came and spoke to him. His posture changed. He didn't just go on about his business. His posture changed. In the scriptures, guys, when the word worship is used, that's actually indicative. When it says they worship the Lord, that means that they got down on their faces and bowed. You know, when we think about worshiping the Lord, We a lot of times in our minds just associate it with singing. In the scriptures, though, the word literally means that they bowed. And they didn't do that every time, but that's what the word literally means, is their posture changed. It's an act of reverence. Just ask, guys, am I a true worshiper of God? When we do come together here and sing, guys, where's my mind? When I'm talking to God, when I'm praying, am I treating God just like a campfire buddy? Or am I seeing him for who he really is? Am I speaking to him respectfully? Am I thinking of him respectfully? Am I reverent? And then I act in faithful obedience. Thirdly, I act in faithful obedience. It says, Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy." And so Joshua did so immediately. That's a callback. If you remember the story in Exodus 3 about Moses in the burning bush, where he goes and God speaks to him through a burning bush, tells him, "Take off your sandals because the place where you're standing is holy." You're in the presence of holiness. You're in the presence of something that's on a higher plane than you are. You need to treat this respectfully. He does it immediately. And I just want to make a note that together with God, guys, victory always requires me to trust and obey. If you're facing obstacles in your life, if you're facing walls, just like the Israelites were facing the walls of Jericho, if you're facing uncertainty, if you're facing hardship, if you're facing a deep struggle with something, victory over that something, whatever that wall might be, always requires me to trust and obey. It requires faithful obedience. Secondly, I can have victory in life when the odds are against me. Secondly, I get together with spiritual leadership. There may be a typo in your notes. It's I get together with spiritual leadership. This is important. So what does getting together with my leaders look like? Now, I mentioned before, Joshua had met with the Israelites prior to this, back in chapter 1, and he was their recognized leader. It says in Joshua 1, 16 through 18, "Then they answered Joshua, 'Whatever you have commanded us,'" this is the people talking to him, "'whatever you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses,
so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey it, whatever you may command them will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous." Now these people, they were pledging their obedience to Joshua. Joshua was their spiritual leader. And it's always helpful, guys, there are always parallels between ancient Israel back then and the church today. Now, there's also some differences, because Moses, the guy right before Joshua, is the only one in Scripture to have ever spoken to God face to face without dying. They talked together as friends. They had the tabernacle. They had the very presence of God with them as a people. Their leaders would go and directly speak to the Lord. The people had witnessed the power of the Lord. When they were at Sinai, God's visible presence came down to the top of that mountain. When he spoke, they could hear like thundering booms. They knew that God was there, and they knew this little guy Moses or this little guy Joshua was going and talking to the big guy. And so when the little guy would come back and talk to the people, they were speaking on behalf of the big guy. And the people knew, if we don't listen to him, it's the same as us not listening to the big guy. And how does it go for the people when they don't listen to the big guy? It doesn't go very well. There are some really horrible stories about things that happened to the Israelites when they didn't listen to God, or when they grumbled against their leaders, because that was the same as not listening to God. You see that over and over and over. And you might notice that they pledged to follow their spiritual leader. And if anybody disobeyed, what does it say there? Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey it, whatever you may command them, will be put to death. Now, it would be kind of weird in the church if we came and said, "Hey, you want to be part of our church? Well, I'm kind of in charge. You kind of need to follow me. And if you don't do what I say, everybody else is going to put you to death." Who'd want to join that church? You want to join that church? Okay. You want to drink that Kool-Aid? Come on, I got some Kool-Aid. Right? Now, there's groups out there that operate like that. What do we call those groups, guys? We call them cults. They're all over the place. Right? Hey, do this, there are going to be some big consequences. You don't do this. You better listen. I'm speaking on behalf of the Lord, right? But would it be a little bit different if today the visible presence of God was coming down and you heard his voice and you saw his glory, and maybe there was one of us that he allowed to go and commune with him and get his word and then come out and share it with you? Would that be a little bit different? Okay, it would be a little bit different. We live in a different time today. So even though it's a little bit different though, guys, there's still some parallels that we need to draw out of this. What do we have that has the authority of God? Guys, we got the scriptures. Did you know they didn't have the scriptures back then? They didn't have them. They hadn't even been written down yet. All they had was oral tradition way back in the ancient world. They'd pass down the stories from generation to generation. They'd tell their kids about what God had done. They had these object lessons with these monuments they would build, and they would come look at the monuments, and they'd tell, "Hey, here's what happened here. Here's where we crossed the Jordan River on dry land. You see these 12 stones that are standing up here? They set up a lot of things like that." They didn't have the scriptures. We have the scriptures. How is it different If a guy goes into a tent, communes with the Lord, gets the word, comes out, shares it with you? How is it different if a leader is coming to you with scripture and saying, "Hey, I see this in your life. Here's what God says about this situation in your life"? Do we treat the scriptures with the same reverence and the same authority as we would in that other scenario? Do we have the same faithfulness to the Word of God, the Scriptures of God. When somebody comes to you and says, this is something I see that's going to hurt you or it's going to hurt somebody else, here's specifically what the Scriptures say about the man, why don't we treat that with the same reverence? And guys, here at the Crossings, if you've been around the Crossings for a while, how many of you guys have had somebody bring a scripture to you and show you something and say, hey, you need to look at this? How many in here have had that happen? If you've been around the Crossings for a while, a lot of you, right? If it hadn't happened yet, keep hanging out. It's going to happen. Because that's why God gives us the Scriptures. They're His Word. Do you think you're perfect? You don't need this? Well, good, you can go die for our sins. That's none of us, right? We need help. We need a Savior. And did you know that the New Testament actually says a little bit about this too? Look at what it says in Hebrews 13, 17. It says, have confidence in your leaders. And look at this, submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. Now, the Greek word there that's translated have confidence in is the word patho. That's to cause to come to a particular point of view or course of action. That's to convince. That's to persuade. But the emphasis of the word, the teaching, is it's to be so convinced that one puts confidence in it enough to trust in it or depend on it. It's actually rendered in other translations, in the New Living Translation, for instance. This isn't on your notes, but it says, obey your spiritual leaders. Obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say. Their work is to watch over your souls, and they are accountable to God. Give them reason to do this with joy and not with sorrow. That would certainly not be your benefit. Have you ever read this before? It actually says in the New Testament, to you in the church, obey your spiritual leaders. Obey them. And that's normally the way this is rendered in the NRSV, NASB, ESV, all of those. Obey your spiritual leaders and submit to them. But the thrust of the Greek is really you allow them to persuade you. Now, if somebody who's a spiritual leader comes to you today, how are they going to persuade you? I mean, they're going to bring you the Scriptures because that's God's in charge. They bring you the Scriptures. They say, man, look at this in your life. So I let my spiritual leaders guide me and persuade me. They bring you the Scriptures. They say, look at this. Apply this. You're missing it on this. Here's what you need. Man, that's in the New Testament, we call that discipling. Guys, we are a discipling church here. And so let me just ask you, have you invited spiritual leadership into your life? Are you in a discipling relationship with someone else? This is our bread and butter here at the Crossings. This is what we love to do. We are a group of small, we're a church of small groups. And so we get together on Sundays. We have the big assembly with everybody together. But then throughout the week, we have different groups that are getting together. We have trained leaders that oversee those groups, and the leaders are consistently and constantly getting ongoing training, but they're trained and they're taught using the Scriptures and the model of Jesus Christ. They're taught to disciple others. And so all of our ministry leaders, all of our small group leaders, youth ministers, campus ministers, their job is to disciple others and develop other leaders so that everybody can get taken care of. Because we are not a church, and we will never be a church, where you can come here and you can just hide and nobody's going to be interested in you. We believe that God works through relationships. Relationship with Him, relationship with His Spirit, relationship with His Word, and relationship with His people. And if you remove any of those elements from your life, you're not going to have the best life you could have. The best life you can have is wrapped up in relationship with God and His people. You've got to have those deep relationships. Have you invited somebody
to be your discipler? Have you joined a small group? If you're just investigating faith or you have questions, have you asked for a Bible study? Have you asked to get together with someone? We would love to. Just on our end, we would love to. We want to get to know you. We want to get to know your story. We want to get to know where you came from. And we want to see you blossom because God has created you to do amazing things. He's given you gifts and he's given you a ministry. Maybe you just haven't found it yet. But we want to help you with that. And that's how God works. Secondly, you know who else disciples you? You want to know who else is a spiritual leader for you? Not just the people who are, occupy the office of spiritual leader, maybe in a church. The other people who are going to lead you spiritually in your life are your friends. I heard a wise saying, you show me a man's friends, and I'll show you his future. Have you heard that before? What about bad company corrupts good character? I seem to have read that somewhere. What about walk with the wise and become wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm? I seem to have read that somewhere. The idea is you will become like the people you hang out with. In sociology, is anybody in here a sociology major? Okay, you've heard the phrase socialization. And the academic idea is when you hang out with a group of people, you will naturally, as a human being, adopt the habits and the values of the group that you spend the most time with. That's so true. And so if you are closest to people who don't love Jesus, who don't care about their relationship with God, who don't care about your relationship with God, who don't care about following the commands in the scriptures or honoring God with their lives or anything, if that's who you spend the most time with, I don't care how strong of a disciple you think you might be, that's going to have a negative effect on your life. But if you spend most of your time and if your closest relationships are with people who do love Jesus, who aren't perfect, but man, they're trying to follow God, who are trying to honor him with their life, who are in the Word, who are talking about it, who are spending time in prayer, who are engaged in relationship with one another because they believe that that's how God works and they believe that they can sharpen each other. If you're spending time with people like that, if those are your closest relationships, what kind of person are you going to become? You're going to become like that. Walk with the wise and become wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. God told us that long ago, and it is so true today. And you are going to be spiritually led, not only by your small group leader, not by your pastor, not by your preacher, not by your youth minister or campus minister. You're not just going to be spiritually led by them. You're going to be spiritually led by your closest friends. So have you invited spiritual people into deeper relationship with you? Have you joined a small group here at the Crossings? Have you asked people to study the Bible with you? Have you engaged in all the resources that we have available to you for you to take advantage of? Have you taken action on this stuff? Guys, it is vital. It's available to you. You've got an opportunity for you. I want to encourage you to take advantage of it. Number three, I can have victory in life when the odds are against me. When number three, I get together with God's purpose for my life. I really hope this is my water that I'm drinking. I just kind of came over here and was like, I think this is mine. Ew. We'll hope not. Yeah. Number three, I get together with God's purpose for my life. Joshua 5, 13b through 15, Joshua said, or asked, are you for us or for our enemies? Neither, he replied, but a commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, what message does my Lord have for his servant? The commander of the Lord's army replied, take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy. And Joshua did so. Whatever the Lord's will, Joshua was ready to do it. If this guy had said, stand on one foot, touch your nose, and do your best to spin around three times. Like, Joshua, I think, wouldn't have said, what? I think he would have just done it. And sometimes in our life, if you're anything like me, I'm so belligerent and rebellious sometimes. When I see God calling me to do something that to me doesn't make sense, I don't know about you, but instead of just trusting and doing what he says, sometimes I'm like, why? Am I the only one? Okay. Why? You know, before I was a Christian, just date Christians. Why? She's hot. You know what I mean? Don't get drunk. I'm not even driving. Don't do drugs. I'm responsible with it. If you, that's such a thing. You know, I just had all these dumb thoughts. This wasn't last week, okay? This was like a long time ago when I'm reporting here. I come up with reasons not to obey God when I think that I know better than God does. What do we call that? We call that pride, right? We call that pride. When I read about Joshua, I don't read about a prideful man. And in fact, that's true with the spiritual giants in the scriptures, guys. When I read about their stories and their lives, I'm not like, man, that what a prideful guy. Now, God does use some prideful men at times in the scripture, but for the most part, guys, these spiritual giants, they're humble, they listen, they obey. And the note here is our concern should not be that God is on our side. Our concern should be that we are on his side. And the truth is, this life, your life, is not your story. This whole world, this whole universe is God's story. And so the purpose of life and the best life possible is wrapped up in whether I join in or you join in to God's story or not. Am I just going to make life about me? Or am I going to get on board with this grand narrative that's unfolding in what God has done in Jesus Christ and what God is doing by his Spirit through his church? That is the story. Guys, did you know when we get to heaven, we are not going to look back on our time at earth and discuss who invented the iPhone. We're not going to sit around discussing whether Trump was impeached or not. We're not going to sit around discussing a lot of the hot button stuff that we get caught up in. We're not going to be worried about that at all. You know what we're going to be talking about in heaven? What we're going to be remembering fondly in heaven? It's none of this big stuff that we get wrapped up in, guys. It's the stuff, the little stuff, quote unquote, that's done in the name of Jesus Christ. It's the little stuff. We're going to say, you remember when Alameda moved to Collinsville and he started studying the Bible with all those young men? And all those young men started giving their lives to Christ. And then, you remember what those young men did? They went and started reaching their friends. And suddenly, all of these people who grew up in bad situations, these kids coming out of these schools with mom at home by herself, a dad who's a drug addict, and then all the cycles of brokenness that got broken. We're going to say things like, man, you remember that little campus ministry that started at SIUE, that little podunk school out in the country? Nobody thought that was funny, gosh. You remember all the amazing things that people started to do when they caught this vision of Jesus
and all those students they were starting to reach. Do you remember those drug addicts in Collinsville who didn't really have any hope or a future, who were just wasting their lives, who caught hold of the gospel and saw that they could give this stuff up and have real life? And then they started bringing their friends around, their family around. Guys, those are going to be the kinds of things that we look back and talk about in heaven. Those are the kinds of things that have eternal significance. Not the stuff we get so caught up in. Our concern has got to be, man, are we in God's story or not? And some of you might wonder, how can I know God's purpose for me? I hear you talking about taking hold of your purpose. How can I know what God's purpose is for me? I've got a passage of scripture I want you to look at. In Romans 12, it's on your notes. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Okay, finding God's purpose for your life. Number one, figuring out God's plan for my life begins with my attitude. This isn't on your notes, but it begins with my attitude. Notice it says, I urge you in view of God's mercy to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. What does that mean? Well, a living sacrifice means you are alive, but you're living as if you're not. You're alive, but you are dead to self, and you're saying, God, just take me over. Take my life over. Jesus, my attitude is so reverent and submissive to you that I'm just going to let you be in charge. Now, I know you already are in charge. You're king of everything. You're king of the universe. You have all the authority, but you give us the free will to not live like it, but I'm going to, with my free will, choose to live like it now. I'm just going to let you be in charge. So if you tell me to do it, I'm going to do it. If you guide me to do it, I'm going to do it. I'm just going to let you be in charge. It's attitude. So you got to be a living sacrifice. And then secondly, figuring out God's plan for my life is revealed through aligning my thinking with God's thinking. You align your thinking with God's thinking. That's where it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That means you're in the Word and you're applying the Word. So if you want to figure out God's purpose for your life, what's your attitude towards Jesus? Is he in charge? And what's your attitude toward his Word? Because I promise you, if you approach the Word of God and get into the Word of God, you're going to learn what God says about his will for your life. And the purpose of life is wrapped up in the will of the author of life. And if you want to have the best life possible, it happens as you get on board with his purpose. And guys, why should we trust the Lord? Why should we trust God? My dad is a minister. He's been a minister for a long time, over 50 years. And to this day, when I ask him, Dad, what is the biggest problem you have with people when you're trying to lead them spiritually? His response has been the same for a long time. He said, my biggest struggle in the last 50 years is convincing people that God really does love them. People always think that they're the exception. People always tend to think that that's for everybody else. It's not really for me. I'm too bad or I'm not worthy. And they don't feel it. He said, man, if people will just come to know how much God really does love them, all this other stuff that you struggle with in leading people and that they struggle with in their lives, it'll just melt away if they'll just embrace God's love for them. And guys, did you know, we take communion here every week. The reason that Jesus asked us to take communion is precisely because he wants us to be reminded that this is how much I love you.
I've got such big plans for you, and I'm willing to put it all out there for you. You talk about being a living sacrifice. We serve a God who willingly went to the cross to die for your sins. And what communion is, if you don't know, it's okay. When Jesus was walking the earth, he got together with his friends, and Jesus knew that he was about to get arrested. He knew he was about to be tried, and he knew ahead of time that they were going to put him to death. God had revealed that to him. He knew that was going to happen. And so he got together with his closest friends, 12 guys, and he started teaching them about serving one another and loving one another. Now, his focus wasn't on him even then. He was still teaching them, and he taught them all kinds of stuff. But one of the things he did at that Last Supper before his execution is he took some bread, and he said, hey, this bread is my body that's going to be broken for you. I want you to take this in remembrance of me. And he gave each one of them a piece, and they took a piece. And then he took a cup, and he said, this cup is my blood that's going to be spilled. This is the blood of the covenant. And he gave all of them a drink. And this is one of those things, guys, where at the time, it didn't make sense, more than likely, to the 12, because they still didn't understand what was about to happen. And Jesus sometimes taught weird things. He did things, and then he'd tell them later what it meant. So maybe they were patient. This was 3 years in. Maybe they're like, oh, it's another one of these, right? But can you imagine after this meal, when they realized what had happened, that he was talking about his death? And can you imagine after all of that happened with all the mess ups where they abandon him and run away, then he comes back resurrected and he gets them back together again? He's like, do you get it now? You know, it says he opened their minds to the scriptures at that time. Suddenly all of this would have made sense again. Do you think that those guys ever looked at bread and wine the same way? Man, every time they looked at that bread and wine, they think, man, that's how much God loves me. He loves me enough to lay it all out for me. He asked me to be a living sacrifice, but look at what he did. He did it first. And what the scriptures teach about your and I ability to love, we love because he first loved us. And that is the God's honest truth. He loves you. He wants a relationship with you. As we take communion, the bread represents his body that's broken for you. The juice represents his blood that's spilled for you. Jesus gives you an opportunity to have your sins forgiven, to have fellowship with him, to get on a path to having a great, purposeful, wonderful life with a bunch of people that love you. And that doesn't mean bad things aren't going to happen. They most certainly are. It does mean that you're going to be able to endure to the end, and you're going to be able to give glory to God all along the way. Guys, because who wins? It's good to be on Team Jesus. Let's pray. Father, as we take communion this morning, I pray we will remember how much you love us. Father, I pray if there's any doubt about that, if there's any struggle with unbelief or unfaithfulness, God, that we will understand you are a kind, gracious, giving, compassionate, patient God of second, third, fourth, fifth, and innumerable chances. God, as long as we turn to you, you will forgive us and cleanse us and bring us into fellowship with you and other people. God, may we remember your love as we take communion this morning. It's in your name I pray. Amen. I want to close out with a word of warning from a city called AI. This is toward the end of your notes. But after this encounter with the commander of the army of the Lord, Joshua moved on with the army of Israel. And God gave them specific instructions in taking over Jericho. He said, I want you to go and march around the city for 7 days, which was a big, long, all-day hike. Jericho was a big place. And he said, I want you to go around the first 6 days, all the priests in front, blowing trumpets. I want all the army to be quiet. You guys shut your mouths. Don't say anything. I don't want a war shout. I just want the priests blowing the trumpets with you guys proceeding behind them for 6 days. March around the city one time a day. So they went for the first 6 days, and that's what they did. And then God said on the seventh day, I want you guys to do the same thing, only instead of marching around the city one time, I want you to march around the city 7 times. And then after that seventh march around the city, I want you, Joshua, to give a command to the army, and I want all of them to let out a battle cry all at the same time. And so Israel did just what they were told. They marched around the city one time the first 6 days, priests blowing the trumpets. Can you imagine if you're standing up on the walls of Jericho looking down, you're like, what are these idiots doing? 6 days, that happens. Seventh day, march around 7 times, priests blowing the trumpets, get to the end, priests, trumpets stop. There's a little dramatic pause. Joshua gives the command, the army lets out a shout, and the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. Scholars and archaeologists have gone back, and we found the ancient city of Jericho. It's one of the cool faith builders, if you want to go look into that. What archaeologists found in the ancient city of Jericho is that the walls fell out. What I mean is, the inside of the city, they fell out away from the city. That doesn't happen when an invading army comes and busts the walls down. They fall in. Not only that, they found within the city burned pottery with grain burned inside of it, which is indicative of a very fast-moving army coming in and taking over the city. Because what would happen in the ancient world is when an invading army would come into a city, the inhabitants of the city would burn all of the food so that the invading army couldn't get it. And so anytime archaeologists find that within a city, it means the city got taken over really quickly. And so all of the archaeological evidence that's out there indicates that what is said here in Scripture is what actually happened to the city of Jericho. There's not any other explanation for it. Why would the people inside Jericho go and push their walls down so that an invading army can come in? They wouldn't. What happened here is God acted. God acted. And so they go in, and God gave them specific instructions as they were going in to take the city. He said, Joshua gave the army specific instructions. Joshua said, if you come across any gold or treasure, we're going to put that in the treasury of the Lord. Nobody keep any gold or treasure for themselves. And so all of Israel goes in, they take over the city, they plunder it, they carry out the commands of the Lord. The army supposedly carries out the commands of Joshua. And then after they take that, they start looking to the next place they can go. There was this little town down the road called Ai. Joshua sent some spies from the army to go spy it out, give them a scouting report. They came back and they said, man, that little town of Ai, it's no big deal. We don't even need the army. Just send 2,000 or 3,000 of us. We'll go in there and we'll take care of that. We don't even need any help. It's just a little bitty detachment of guys. It's nothing to worry about. So Joshua sends 3,000 of his men to go take out the city of Ai. And guess what happens when they go to take out the city of Ai? The people in the city of Ai kick their butts. And they killed 36 of those men. And so they come scurrying back, and suddenly all of Israel is gripped with fear, because their belief up to that point is they weren't going to lose a single battle because God was with them. Now, a little town like Ai just beat 3,000 guys. What in the world is going on? And so Joshua goes and seeks out the Lord, and what he is told is that there's sin in the camp, that somebody is doing something that where God has just said, hey, if this is how you guys are going to play this, I'm removing my blessing. What they found is that a man named Achan had disobeyed Joshua's command not to keep any of the treasure from Jericho for himself. Achan had gone into Jericho, and he had grabbed a bunch of treasure and taken it to his tent and dug a hole and buried it and hid it. God said,
There's sin in the camp. Things did not end well for Achan, nor his family, because it appears his family probably helped him cover this up. They were put to death when this was found out. The treasure was returned to God's treasury, and God's blessing then returned to Israel. They went down to Ai after they got that sorted out, and they took it out, and then they went on to conquer the rest of the land of Canaan. Read the rest of the book of Joshua. They had God on their side. The lesson, there's two lessons, though, from the sin of Achan, from the story. You can read this for yourself in Joshua, I believe, chapter 7. If you want to go read that yourself, it's important. But two lessons that I see here, number one is one individual sin can disrupt God's movement in an entire community. One individual sin can disrupt God's movement in an entire community. That's what we see here. That's some pressure. If you're hiding things, if you have hidden sin, if you've got things you just don't want to let go of, maybe you're coming around the church, but you're kind of faking it in terms of what's really going on in your life. One individual sin can disrupt God's movement in an entire community. And number two, the other lesson that I see from Achan is nothing is hidden from God's sight, so it's not worth it to fake it. It's really just not even worth it to fake it. And the last blank on your notes, faking faithful togetherness will not fool God or bless me. Faking faithful togetherness will not fool God or bless me. There's a principle from Galatians 6. It says, don't be misled. No one makes a fool of God. What a person plants, he will harvest. The person who plants selfishness, ignoring the needs of others, ignoring God, harvests the crop of weeds. And he'll have to show for his life, all he'll have to show for his life is weeds. But the one who plants in response to God, letting God's Spirit do the growth work in him, harvests the crop of real life, eternal life. What this passage teaches and what's taught in many other places, you've heard the phrase, you reap what you sow. Okay, you get out what you put in is another way to put that today. You get out what you put in. You come to church, you come to this relationship with God, man, are you all in or are you holding on to something that's going to hold you back? Are you holding on to things that don't honor God? Guys, is there some kind of secret sin? Is there something you're holding on to? It's not worth holding on to. We have a lot of people here who have struggled mightily with various addictions. I'm an addict, by the way. I'm an alcoholic. I'm a drug addict. I was addicted to pornography for a long time. I had to get help to overcome those things. Man, I tried so many times to get off drugs or quit drinking or quit looking at porn by myself for so long. And you want to know what? I never was able to overcome any of those addictions or any of those compulsions by myself. It was only when I opened up to some other men that were spiritual, that I knew cared enough about me to hold me accountable, that I was able to overcome a lot of that garbage. Man, I felt such a deep sense of shame for having the struggle. Guys, do you know if you feel so ashamed that you're not willing to talk about what you're struggling with, you want to know who's whispering in your ear that you need to be quiet? It ain't Jesus. Man, that's one of those lies from Satan that, man, that's too shameful. You can't talk about that. We have a lot of people here who were sexually abused as little kids. We have a lot of girls here who have been raped. I was one of the ones sexually abused growing up. Man, you want to talk about something that'll mess you up? You get molested when you're a little kid. You start growing up thinking you're worse than everybody else, that there's just all kinds of issues that you'll have, insecurities and feeling like you're not good enough. All of that shame makes you want to hide. All of it just makes you want to go hide. You want to hide from everybody. You don't want to tell anybody. You want to know what the cure to all that garbage is and working it out? is talking about it with people that love Jesus, that have some wisdom from God that they can share with you. That's how all of that stuff gets worked out. And man, shame will keep us from talking. I want you to know you're in a safe place today. You're in a safe group of people. There are people here who have been through what you're going through, if you're struggling. There are people here who identify with the fears that you have about talking to people. We've been there. We know it's scary. We know just coming to church can be scary because you don't know how people are going to look at you. You don't know what they're going to think about you. I'm here to tell you, you're in a safe place. We've been there. We understand. We give you an opportunity every week to anonymously respond. If something has touched you, we want to hear from you. There's a cardstock piece of paper in your bulletin. If you can pull that out, it's got some space on there for you to put your information down. And so what we do every week in response, if something was said that has touched you, or if you just came here and you need some help today, if you're one of the ones struggling and you need some help and you want to get some help, use this card to respond, and we're going to pair you up with somebody that can help you. If you're a female, we're going to pair you with a female. If you're a guy, we're going to get you together with a guy, and we're going to help you get to the bottom of whatever it is. Maybe you just want to get involved more. Maybe you heard me talking about the small groups and those discipling relationships that are available to you. If you've never had that kind of spiritual leadership in your life, it'll change your life for the better. And it's a model that we get directly from the scriptures, from Jesus himself. So invite that. Have you joined a small group? If you're here investigating faith, guys, mark on that card that you'd like a personal Bible study. And we'll get together with somebody that knows maybe a little bit more than you do about the Bible because somebody taught them too. And just because somebody may know a little bit more doesn't mean they're any better than anybody. It just means they're a little further down the road. And one of the things we're real big on here at the Crossings is, hey, man, if something good has been passed on to me, I want to pass that on to somebody else. So that's all it is. We want to help you get your questions answered. Maybe you're here and you're struggling with an addiction. If it's a pornography addiction, I want you to know for men, we're starting a game plan class at the end of this month. What the game plan is it is a course that's, I believe, 7 weeks long for men who are struggling with an addiction to pornography. Now, that's an anonymously taken class. So when you sign up, we don't broadcast that. We don't share that with a bunch of people. That's just for the men in that group. But you can get help. I'm telling you, it's good stuff. If that's something that's been plaguing you, you can get help. If you're struggling with another kind of addiction, if you're struggling with a compulsion, if when I talked about sexual abuse a second ago, you were like, whoa, they talk about that stuff here? Yes, we do. Many of our staff here have been affected by that. We've got resources to help with that too. Later this year, we're going to be starting Wounded Heart Class, which is a 12-week counseling support group to help people deal with childhood sexual abuse issues. There's all kinds of good stuff that you can tap into here. And so I don't know what your need is, but what I do know is that God loves you and he wants to bless you. And you're in a place here that God is working through. Not because anybody here is any better than anybody else, but it's just because that's how God chooses to work, man. He works through messed up, imperfect, broken people. And in the midst of that brokenness, God makes some amazing things happen. So I want to invite you to connect today. I'm going to say a prayer. Then our worship team is going to sing a song. During that song, you'll have time to fill that card out. After you filled that card out, we're going to sing a last song to close. And we're going to pass some baskets. And you can just drop your card in that basket when it comes by. And we really do want to get to know you, and we want to be your friend. We want to be a blessing to you today. So please respond so that we can do that for you. Let me pray, and then we're going to sing. God, thank you for bringing us again to the Doubletree. And Father, it's been a great 2.5 years here in Collinsville. It's been so cool to see this little church grow.
I love seeing the people come to know you and people giving their lives to you, God, people getting connected to you for a first time. I just look forward to more of that. It fires me up. And Father, we've got this building that we're about to be getting into up the street. There's a lot of good things happening with that. I just can't wait to see what you're going to do with that facility in the future. But God, I want to say a prayer right now for right now, because there's so many people in this room that are struggling. There's people that need greater community. There's people that need spiritual leadership. There's people that need better friends. There are people in this room right now that are going through it. And they need help. And so I just want to pray that, God, we not let fear or anxiety or insecurity or any of that stuff get in the way of responding today. And so I just pray as we sing this next song, Father, you'll prompt our hearts to ask for help, to request prayer, to ask for that Bible study, to commit to joining that small group. Whatever we need to do, God, I pray you make that clear to us and prompt us in our heart to make the good decision to take the action we need to take. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.